In the very beginning this morning, I'd like to say good morning to everyone and thank you. I thank you for coming. I'm grateful that you made a determination to come and to be part of this assembly and part of this study and part of what we're trying to accomplish in the few days that we have. So I thank you very much for that. And I want to thank the congregation here. I want to thank the elders, Truman and Philip and Van, for the invitation, for giving me an opportunity to come and be with you. As Van mentioned, the church at Black Creek is in my blood. It's in my background. It's in my history. It's in my heritage. And it has a special place for me. The last place that my mom and dad were members. Their health declined later and they couldn't assemble anymore. But as long as they could, they were here. And many of you rode up and down that road bringing them to services toward the end. And I remember that. And I'm thankful for that. And God is aware of it too. I'll have some other things to say, I guess, from a personal standpoint a little later. I need to get into the meat of this study. If we're going to cover any part of this, I need to get started. But just know that it's a very special time, and we're very happy to be with you for these few days. This morning, I want to talk about... There we go. I want to talk about our responsibility to think, to act, to teach according to the truth. And I'm going to tell you why I believe this particular lesson is important. And that is because the culture in which we are living is a mess. It is an absolute wreck. And I'm not just talking about the political culture. I'm not just talking about the political situation that we see in our world today. The people of our generation are a mess. And I don't mean that in any disrespectful kind of way. But people have forgotten God. They have divorced themselves from the wisdom of God. And you know the outcome when that happens. Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. And yet, the people of this generation want to divorce themselves from the wisdom of God, and then they want to be able to live wisely. And that's not possible. And so you say we have a political situation that is in turmoil. We have a culture that is just an absolute wreck. And you say this is what we need to come to grips with. And it's a vicious cycle. Because, you see, it's the culture that has given rise to the political situation. And then the political situation reinforces the social ills that we see. And it reinforces the social culture because the social culture is what brought it into existence in the first place. And so it's a vicious cycle. As one reinforces the other, and the problem is that all the while we're falling further and further away from God. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, Paul said, "Evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And that's exactly what is happening in the world as we see it today. And yet, as Christians, we are the shining lights. That I don't mean that we are the lights in and of ourselves, but that we reflect the light of God. We reflect the light of His Word when we live and teach and practice what He has taught us to do and what He's taught us to be in His Word. And you see, brethren, we've got to make sure that the light is not dim. We've got to make sure that the light is bright and that it can be seen and that the influence of truth can be felt in this generation in which we live. It's a crooked and perverse generation. There is no doubt about that. There is no question at all about that. It's a generation that's moving further and further away from that Judeo-Christian ethic that once characterized the culture in which we once lived. And so we have to see where we have come to so far as our reality is concerned. And I think it's just imperative for us as the children of God. We must not forget that we must think biblically. If the world is going to divorce itself from God, and if it's going to cut itself off from the wisdom of God, then we absolutely cannot do that. Someone has got to stand for the truth. Someone has got to remember that it's the Word of God that has to be studied and has to be taught and has to be lived and practiced in our lives. And so, as we think about this responsibility that we have to think and to speak and to live biblically in our lives, one of the great challenges that we have as people of God is that we must remain the people that we are supposed to be, despite the culture in which we live that is against us at every step. It is against us at every moment. And this is what we have to deal with. But I'm going to tell you something. I want you to take consolation in the fact that we're not the first ones to be in this position. In Philippians chapter 2, and here in verse 14, what we find out is that Paul issues a similar kind of challenge to the people of the first century. He says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now get this. Holding fast the word of life. That's the way this is accomplished. We are able to have this influence in the world only to the extent that we hold fast to the word of life. I do not have any light within me. The light is not generated by me. The light comes from God. In Him is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, verse 5. The light comes from God. We reflect the light in our lives and in the world and in our example as we remember and as we practice the things that we find in the Word of God. And so you see, here is the challenge for us. And one of the keys that we have to being the people that we should be is that we have got to think according to the book. More and more, we're getting away from this. Less and less are people thinking on the basis of the book. And I also must say that less and less are men preaching from the book. Less and less are we teaching things that come from the book. And you can call me a dinosaur if you want to. I've been called that and worse. It doesn't matter to me. Because the thing I know is this. We have got to be people of the book. And we used to be. It used to be said, if you ran into a person who was a member of the Church of Christ, I may not agree with his doctrine, but I'll tell you one thing. He knows that Bible forward and backward. And I don't know if we're in that place anymore. But we need to be. We need to be speaking biblically. We need to be thinking biblically. We need to be teaching biblically in regard to the things that we have to teach the people who are in this world. And I want to suggest something to you. I believe that this challenge for the people of God is as old as it gets. I believe this challenge goes all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm not going to read this entire passage. I wanted you to have it because all of those verses are important. I'm going to read part of this, beginning at verse 1. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. This is what God said to the children of Israel through Moses. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, that principle is as old as that statement that came from the law. And you see, this is the answer. And this is the challenge for us as people of God. Not to forget, to think, to live, to teach, to practice that which is biblically sound and correct. Now, brethren, I don't view myself as an alarmist. And yet, at the same time, There are things that I have heard and things that I am hearing from people who are supposed to be members of the church, and frankly, I am shocked at some of the things that I've heard. And some of the things that I've heard faithful Christians, at least they were faithful at one time, things that I've heard faithful Christians are now teaching, championing in the things that they say. And I hear Christians who are talking about these strange doctrines and they're talking about these special experiences that they have and they speak of these so-called new revelations that are coming uniquely to them. Now, that's a serious problem. And that kind of thing is going on. And it's not hard. It's not hard to find some of that. If you look very much on social media, or if you look at the internet sites or blogs and things like that, it's there to see. And you see, this is part of what bothers me and what concerns me, because that kind of thing tends to be very popular. And there tend to be those who are very excited about that kind of thing. Here it is. They've discovered something new. What everyone has always been looking for. Here they have discovered something new. And you see, that is continually confusing the situation more and more. The religious realities of this society is that we are divided and we're torn asunder and we go in every direction that there is at our own will. And you see, here is the challenge for us, because in spite of all that, all of this pluralism that we see in the religious world today, in spite of all of that, we have the responsibility to think biblically and to speak according to what God says in His Word. The last time I checked, 1 Peter 4:11 still says the same thing it always did. If any man speak, let him speak how? As the oracles of God. That means according to the divine revelation of God. And if you look at 2 Timothy 3:16, does this say the same thing it always did? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. But that being thoroughly furnished is not accomplished through his own wisdom, But being thoroughly furnished is accomplished as that man gives his heart and his soul to the learning and the teaching of those Holy Scriptures that are inspired of God. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, I will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. These passages have not changed. God has not modified what he has said. He has not amended his revelation to us in any way. And so what has always been the truth on the basis of these passages is still the truth. And this is what we have to contend for. There's nothing new. These people who supposedly have discovered something new doctrinally, let me tell you what it is. Generally, it is Calvinism with a fresh coat of paint. Or it is premillennialism that has been modified and it's been changed just a little bit so that it is presented somewhat maybe in a different way. It's the same old thing that it was. It's false. There's nothing new. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. And I suggest to you that that includes these doctrines that men claim are on par with what the God of heaven has said. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It's already been in ancient times before us. And you say, that's one of the challenges that we have. I have that challenge when I come here today. You don't want to hear anything new from me. If I tell you something new, it is not true. If I'm here for these few days and I tell you what's true, it's all been preached before. It's not new. And I'm happy to repeat what has been repeated before. Because it's the wisdom of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14, the writer says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. God doesn't do something and then come along and change it. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing taken from it. God does it that man should fear before Him. And you see, so this is the attitude that we need to have as we think about this challenge that we have to think biblically. Now, as we go through the rest of our lesson, we're going to make some applications of this, and you're going to see some considerations, some observations that we make on the basis of our responsibility to think biblically. And the first thing that I want to caution us about is this. We must resist the temptation to tweak the gospel. This is a very popular practice. Where the gospel is modified and the gospel is adjusted and the gospel is changed here and there so that it is more appealing to the culture. Wait a minute. We're trying to create a doctrine that appeals to the culture when it is the culture that is in the situation that it's in because it has divorced itself from the wisdom of God. Why do we want to allow the culture to be the source of our doctrine when obviously the culture doesn't know what it's doing? We've got to resist this temptation to say, well, you know, you just can't preach the gospel anymore. I've had brethren tell me that. I had some brethren tell me one time, you can't convert people anymore by just preaching the gospel. And I almost fell out. Christians saying such a thing. Well, you can't convert people by just preaching the gospel anymore. I don't know what these people are thinking. To make the message of the gospel conform to the culture in which we live? That's a dangerous exercise. Let me tell you this. God's message doesn't need to be fixed. There's nothing wrong with the message. There's nothing wrong with what God has revealed to us. It doesn't need to be fixed. And it, even if we admitted that it needed to be fixed, you tell me, who in this generation is qualified to do the tweaking? If we're going to turn the gospel over to someone to tweak it, to fix it, to modify it, to adjust it, who's that going to be, Van? Who are you going to pick for that job? Because this is what the Bible says. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it will be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. That's Romans 11, verses 33-34. Our job is not to tweak the gospel. Our responsibility is not to modify, but our responsibility is to the truth. Now, it's just that simple. Our responsibility is to the truth. No more, no less, and nothing else. Our responsibility is to the truth. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Can we remember that? We can. And that's what we need to be committed to in our lives. And I'll tell you this. That the biblical revelation is exactly what God wanted us to know. That's why it doesn't need tweaking. That's why it doesn't need adjusting. Because it is exactly what God intended it to be. In the book of Micah chapter 1. This is not a lengthy reading, but I'm going to use Micah chapter 1 to show you something. Micah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Mauritius in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Now here's the message of God delivered through the prophet. Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from His holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of His place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. And he continues those next few verses, and he begins to speak about a message of judgment that will be delivered against Samaria. That was Israel in the north. And Jerusalem, that was Judah in the south. Now let me ask you a question. When you read those first five verses or so of the first chapter of the book of Micah, do you get the idea that God didn't know what it was He wanted to say? Do you get the idea that God is an ambiguous, ambivalent, uncertain kind of God who doesn't know really what He ought to say, and so He says something here and then He says, oops, I need to change that to something else. Do you get that sense from Micah chapter 1? But the God that is being created for us, the God that is being painted for us, is this ambivalent God who doesn't know what He wants to do. And He does this for a while and then He changes. Now, that is the very height of absurdity. To create a model of such a God as that. I go back to the passage in Acts chapter 20. You remember where at the end of the third journey where Paul was headed back toward Jerusalem? And he didn't have time to go to Ephesus, but he called the elders to Miletus and met with them on the Isle of Miletus as he was passing by. You remember that? In Acts 20, verse 25, we have the record here of what he says to them. He says, indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I am not shown to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And then he charges the elders. He said, I take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Even among your own selves, from your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Does that sound to you like Paul thought that the gospel needed tweaking? That it needed to be modified? That it needed to be fixed? No, it doesn't. And so we don't have any right to pick and choose regarding the Word of God. Did Jesus say it? Matthew 4, verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Did Jesus not use that same quotation that we read from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3? And so, by the time of Jesus, isn't that interesting? Wouldn't you think that if anybody was going to tweak the message, that it would have been the Lord? And yet, when the Lord comes to the earth and talks about this very point, he quotes the very same thing that God gave to the children of Israel through Moses. It wasn't too old then. It's not too old now. In ancient times, see, the people of God, they became spirits with dull hearing. They did not discern the truth properly. They were dull of hearing. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 13 about the Jews of his day. He said, for the heart of this people has grown dull. This is Matthew 13:15. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their heart and turn, and I should heal them. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrew writer talked about the same thing. He says, of whom, that is speaking of Christ, he says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. See, it's the same problem. And we find in ancient times that the people embraced the promises of God, but they ignored his warnings. You remember in Jeremiah 27, when God says, Nebuchadnezzar is coming. Nebuchadnezzar is coming against these nations, and he says, if you resist him, you're going to be taken from your land, and you're going to be in captivity. But you're going to be in captivity in a foreign land. He says, Nebuchadnezzar is coming, but if you submit to him, you will be in his control. You will be in captivity to him, but it'll be in your own land. But the people didn't listen to that. They embraced the promises of God, but they ignored his warnings. And I submit to you the same thing is happening. In those times, the prophets preached what the people wanted to hear rather than what God wanted them to say. In Micah chapter 2, verse 11, the Lord said through Micah, he said, if a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I'll prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prophet of this people. And what he meant by that is that he would be the preferred prophet of these people if he came and prophesied about wine and drink and so forth. They would adopt him as their preferred prophet. Not because what he said was true, but because what he said was pleasing to them. And so, it goes back to what Paul told Timothy. You remember in 2 Timothy 4. What did he tell Timothy? Preach the word. Be ready. In season, out of season.
Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But because of their own lust, they will heap unto themselves teachers. They have itching ears. And so they heap these teachers up for themselves who will say what they want to hear. It's not any different. It is not any different now than it was in those days. There's another consideration I think that we need to make. Don't tweak the gospel. And number two, check the message with Scripture. Check the message with Scripture. Let me ask you this question. How do you judge a book? Do you judge a book by its cover, or do you judge it by its content? But I find very often that in judging a message, and brother, I've been preaching for over 40 years, and so I've seen a lot of things. I know I don't look that old. Maybe I do. But I'm going to tell you something. I've heard a lot of things. I've been in a lot of places. I've dealt with a lot of stuff. And what I've seen in the past is that if a teacher, if a preacher, if he looks good, if he is a silver-throated marvel, and if he's got this infectious personality, people will accept what he says, whether he can prove it from the Bible or not. If he looks good, and if he sounds good, and if he's got a personality, you know, that you just fall in love with, people will accept what he says without checking the message. And see, that is a critical mistake. You've got to judge a preacher by how his message compares to the book. That's what you're going to do over these few days that I'm going to be here. You're going to judge this message on the basis of how... Now, this is what Neil said. How does that compare with what the Bible says? Now, that's what you need to do. And I'm challenging you to do that. Many of us, we've known each other back through the years. And you may think that you've got all the confidence in the world that I will preach the truth. And that's what I intend to do. But you don't need to take that for granted. You don't need to assume that. Whether it's me or Sam or anybody else who stands here. We've got to check the message. Because you remember what I said earlier? The biblical revelation is exactly what God wanted us to know. If He gave us this biblical revelation, then where would it be proper for us to turn our back on it? Where would it be correct for us not to listen anymore to the revelation that God gave to us? Remember those brethren in Berea? In Acts 17? Remember Paul and Silas? They had trouble in Thessalonica and they got run off. They sent them away by night for their own safety. They came to Berea. The Bible says, and when they got to Berea, the Bible says these were more noble than those from Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scripture daily whether these things were so. They were checking the message, even when the messenger, one of the messengers was the Apostle Paul. But they were checking the message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Prophecies in the context of the New Testament, that word prophecy refers to divine revelations. Inspired revelations is what that's talking about. He says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise the prophecies. Prove all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And you can see the context there that he has in mind. That we are to examine the message. Galatians chapter 1. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach unto you, let it be accursed. That's what Paul said. Though we, the apostle, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach unto you, let him be accursed. What that means is that if in some way the Apostle Paul could be reincarnated, if he could be resurrected and brought to us today, and if the Apostle Paul came here today and said, you don't have to be baptized, you don't have to repent, all you've got to do is just believe in Jesus, that's all there is to it. If the Apostle Paul came here today and preached that, and if he stood by that and would not change it, you know what his own words say? He should be considered accursed. Galatians chapter 1. The fellows that I'm hearing who are going about teaching all of these things, I tell you one thing, they're not the Apostle Paul. And if this is the way that we would even regard him, it's certainly the way that we need to regard them. You know, there's only one way to know if the message is true. Check it. Check it by the book to see if it's true. You remember even in the days of the Old Testament, God told the people about prophets. They said, well, how do we know if the prophet speaks from you or not? And God said, if what he says comes true, then he's from me. But if what he says does not come true, he's not from me. Don't be afraid of him. He is alive. Paraphrasing Deuteronomy 18. That's what God said. And so that needs to be our treatment of this also. Can I squeeze a part of one more point? Check the fruit before you buy the tree. If you wanted an apple tree in your backyard, and you go to the nursery, and you say to the fellow, I want an apple tree. And he says, that's an apple tree. Well, how do you know it is? Well, I know it is. But how do I know it is? I don't have any evidence. How do I know that this is an apple tree? You know how you're going to know it? You're going to plant it. And one of these days it's going to have some fruit on it, and then you're going to know. That's when you're going to know the tree that you bought. When you're able to examine the fruit. See, and this is my point. What are the consequences of some of this teaching that's being done? What are the consequences of this teaching? If a fellow comes and he's preaching about grace, let me tell you something. Have you studied recently some of the things that are being circulated about grace? Well, I have. And I'm shocked at what I'm hearing. My question is this. Here this guy comes, and he looks good, and he sounds great, and he's got an infectious personality, and he's preaching foreign concepts about grace. What are the consequences of his teaching? I don't care what he looks like. And I don't care how beautiful his voice is. What I'm concerned about is what will be the consequences of his doctrine for people who accept what he teaches as the truth and they begin to follow that and apply that in their lives. What is going to be the result for them? Plan of salvation. The Lord's Supper. Now wouldn't you think that the Lord's Supper would be just about as safe a subject as you could come across? I have a recording at home. Probably can't find it, but I've got it. I've got a recording of a young man preaching a sermon about the Lord's Supper. And the thrust of his sermon is that the Lord's Supper ought to be part of a social meal. That's what he's contending. And he preached that lesson not too far from here. See, so I'm not talking about a recording I got from somebody in California. I'm talking about a preacher who preached a message in Alabama.
saying that that's the whole thrust of his lesson was that the Lord's Supper needs to be part of a social meal when we come together. I didn't even mention marriage, divorce, remarriage. Yeah, isn't that something that I could illustrate my point, and I didn't even have to mention marriage, divorce, remarriage. You know what Jesus said? I know what time it is. Dan told me when the kids start coming. I don't see them yet, so I'm gonna press it. If y'all want me to hush, I better go get the kids. Right on cue. They're not up here yet, though, so let me read this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you, how? In sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. You'll know them how? You will know them by their fruits." But you've got to check the fruit, don't you, Keith? You've got to check the fruit to know what it is. "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." And so he said, that's a simple check that we can make. Considering the outcome of these various doctrines that are taught, what are the consequences of the teaching? Can we believe and teach and practice these things and still be walking in the light? Well, there are obviously other things that we could talk about in regard to our responsibility to think biblically, but I pressed it as far as I can, and that's our time's up. Appreciate your presence and your attention. And I hope that the things that we've had to say will be helpful to you personally and to the church here.